Man, just randomness of nature, that makes no sense. But if we're built to worship, it makes all the sense. David says this in Psalm 8, 3 and 4. We got that one? When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? Right? Isn't that it? That's David marveling at a God who created the universe, the majesty. And David had no idea what he was really looking at, right? The majesty that's really there. And it made him feel so small, but also drew him into worship. That's the beauty of what God does, this strange, beautiful thing. It's incredible. But there's a danger that lies there because of sin, right? Because we have a very real enemy, an enemy that hates us, an enemy that like literally wants to destroy us. If we aren't standing on a very firm foundation, it's so easy for our worship to get pointed in the wrong direction. In the end, that's really what sin is, right? It's just our worship pointed in the wrong direction. And this is where false teachers and their lies can get really dangerous. So if you haven't been here, it's your first time here in a while, we've been walking through the letter of 2 Peter, right? Upon this rock, that's Jesus Christ, of 2 Peter. And Peter's been warning the last few passages we've been in, warning of the dangers of false teaching. In fact, about half the book of 2 Peter is about false teachers and their lies and the dangers. And so Peter is literally writing this to churches that are struggling with false teachers coming in and leading people astray. And so he's writing this to encourage them and to challenge them and to warn them that there's very real dangers. And as we're going to see today, as we start talking about the specifics, dangers that are still very real to us today, right? The Bible's just as relevant now as it was 2,000 years ago. And so this week, Peter really begins to dive into the specifics of these false teachers, what they're doing, what they're saying, and it becomes really clear why it's so dangerous. So let's see it in context. Let's read our whole passage today and start seeing the specifics and why it's so vitally important to have our worship pointed in the right direction, set upon the rock that is Jesus Christ. So let's read the whole passage. We're going to start in 2 Peter verse 10, but the second half of verse 10, which is actually the beginning of a paragraph. In the ESV, it starts with bold and willful. And we'll read through verse 14. 2 Peter, chapter 2, second half of verse 10. And this is talking about the false teachers. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery and satiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. Accursed children. You see, Peter, this is a pretty heavy passage, right? But you see how he ends it? This is not like, it's different the way we talk about false teachers who are leading people literally to hell, right? Accursed children, exclamation point. This is serious. So, that's our whole passage in context. Let's go back and read. Let's just start off with the second half of verse 10 and 11. Read those one more time. Verse 10, 2 Peter, chapter 2, verse 10. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. Okay. So exactly what Peter means when he talks about the glorious ones is not exactly 100% clear. I think the point he's trying to make is really clear, but it's kind of debated on what exactly this means. But I think this is right. So I'm gonna you look for it yourself. But I think this is what he's saying. In Peter's time, I don't know if you know this, angels were a very big deal. Like even in Jewish culture, there's a lot written on angels. There's kind of an obsession with angels and a lot of it's conjecture and thinking through things. And that's understandable. Angels are really interesting, right? And the way they work. And I don't know if you realize in scripture, we hear about angels like Gabriel and Michael, but like if you read all through scripture, angels entering into human existence is really, really, really rare. Right? When you're reading scripture and you see angels intervene, sometimes that's hundreds, thousands of years apart. It's just not a common occurrence. So we don't know much about angels. So you can see how people would get fascinated with them. And so in the New Testament, you see a little bit more talk about angels than we might today because it was a big deal at that time. Well, not only that, being interesting, but they literally bring the oracles, the wisdom, the will, and protection of God. And so angels are interesting. Well, apparently these false teachers are blaspheming, are lying about, are speaking evil about the glorious ones. That's translated as those of dignity and honor and glory. Some people just think this is talking about demons. I have a hard time thinking it refers to fallen demons because it's talking about the glorious ones, which means glory and honor. So I think this is talking about literal angels. And that they're speaking evil against angels, against God's messengers. Now that's a pretty bold move, right? To what scripture says is good and holy. Like, remember, like, angels are, they carry so much of God's holiness and glory that when people encounter them in scripture, sometimes they try to worship them. And they're like, no, don't worship me. But they're blaspheming, they're speaking evil against God's angels. It says they're bold, they're willful, which can mean arrogant. And why are they boldful and arrogant? Because they don't tremble. They don't fear the Lord. You know, the Bible says the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. And these false teachers are going to communicate very quickly that they don't fear the Lord. In fact, they're so foolish, they are doing what even angels wouldn't do. I think that's what this is saying. Like, even the angels don't blaspheme them. The angels don't bring judgment against these false teachers for blaspheming them and for all the evil they do. They know that that's the Lord's job. It's the Lord's job to bring judgment. It's the Lord's job to bring judgment on all the wrongs they're doing. So they're doing what even angels would not do before the Lord. And so what's going to happen for this blaspheming? Because in the end, the point is they are blaspheming. They are speaking evil. They are speaking things that are anti-Bible. That we know for sure. And this is the point that Peter is trying to make. They are speaking lies, boldly, arrogantly, without fear. And so they are going to reap what they sow. Look at verse 12 again. Let's read verse 12 and the first half of verse 13. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. But these, the false teachers, but these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage of their wrongdoing. You know, I'm sure most of you, even the kids in the room, have seen nature specials, right? There's some really, really good ones out there, Planet Earth and others. But like we said at the start, animals don't walk by the ocean and marvel at its beauty. Animals don't rationally plan out what their next year is going to look like. They don't make five-year plans. Right? For animals, they just do what comes instinctually to them, right? When it's time to eat, they hunt. Right? When it's time to mate, they go look for a partner. When it's time for hibernation, they just get out and they fly and they go. Right? When it's time to migrate, they just go because in their instincts, they know that it's time to do those things. It's action without logical thought. Peter is comparing these false teachers to irrational animals. They're just following their base instincts and they're doing it without fear and they're so arrogant. They're disrespecting and blaspheming God's glorious ones and God's commands and God himself. They're acting, if there is a creator, who they claim, by the way, these false teachers aren't saying that God's not real, who are claiming Jesus in some ways or acting irrationally. So God is promising them through Peter that they will be destroyed for the destruction, for the evil they have brought on God's children. They will be destroyed. You know, have you ever known someone to act like this? That just kind of follows their base instincts? That just like consistently just follows their own desires? Just chasing that constantly, whatever they feel, whatever they desire, whatever they want, that's what they chase. You ever known someone like that? Do you know, in the short term, that can look at times like they're living their best life, can't it? Because we could think about like sex or greed or drugs or whatever else, but sometimes it even looks like someone who's chasing their best life, following their desires, is those who are really angry and seek revenge. Because in our base, we like revenge, don't we? I'm going to make a bold statement. I think about 10% of all movies that are made in some way deal with revenge. That person wronged me, and I'm going to go get them. Because we really like it when somebody goes and gets that bad guy, right? But God says, lead vengeance to me. And so sometimes even vengeance, even anger, even bitterness can feel like something that is giving us what we desire. And we can look at someone like for example, I have a mind that works pretty quickly. I'm not saying smart, but you know, some people are processors that are geniuses. They have to process, and some people think quick. And some people said, oh, I'm so jealous. I wish I could think to say the thing that you say when you say it. I'm like, no, you don't. Because then you have a life full of regret. You're regretting the things that you wish you'd said. I regret the things that I did say in a moment that I wish I could take back, that 20 years later, sometimes I think back and like, why did that person in part is not pursuing the Lord because I had that quick comeback and I belittled them in the moment. But in the moment when you can snap at someone and you have the answer that puts them away, feels good, doesn't it? Their own passions, their own desires. They've known someone. So that's the short term. Have you ever known someone who's just followed their own passions, their own desires, their own instincts in the long term? They've done that over a long period of time. If you have, does that person seem happy and fulfilled in their life? No, typically what you see is a hollow person. You see a person that's worn out often. It's damaged. Often isolated from their loved ones, angry, depressed, bitter. That blame everyone around them, that don't take no responsibility. Maybe they have what they want, but at the cost of contentment and joy and peace, and not always, but typically even love, like even true loving relationships, because they've driven everybody away. This is what the false teachers are leading people into. This is why it matters so much, all the while claiming to do it in the name of Jesus Christ. And what does God say is going to be their end, is going to be the result of this, the result of their foolish ignorance? Verse 13, they will suffer wrong for their wrongdoing. You know, in the Greek, this is actually kind of a play on words. I don't speak Greek. I don't write Greek, but other people do that are really smart. And so they told me, and I'll tell you, that this is basically a play on words in the Greek. And it's kind of a play on words the way we read it, but it's better in the Greek. But basically it says the evil that they promote is the evil that they're going to get. That's basically what it means in the Greek. Or we say this another way. They have brought hell. So hell is what they are going to reap in the end. God takes the leading of his people astray very, very seriously. Whether we see the consequences of this life or the next life, God says, vengeance is mine. We don't take vengeance on these things. But God says he will, and he does. And so we get to this point where God's talking about what they're going to reap for their actions. And from the passage we're about to read in verse 13, the second half of verse 13, through the halfway through chapter 3, which is the last chapter, it's all going to be kind of laying out specifically what they're doing and what they're saying. And so let's look at it, because a lot of these things too, you're going to sound familiar to the context that we live in today. So let's close out our passage today in the second half of verse 13 and verse 14. In the ESV, it's going to start with, they count it pleasure. Suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. And by the way, that could just mean eating, but it might mean the Lord's Supper. Like they're taking the Lord's Supper with you while reveling in all of their deceptions. Verse 14, they have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. So this is what they're doing. This is the beginning of it, because he's going to keep going. We'll look at it over the next few weeks as we continue to go. But it says they revel. They are reveling. Reveling means to indulge yourself. Right? Typically, it means in like drinking and partying and having sex and dancing. It's not just like getting together and having a good time. Like, because like, do you know that Christians can party? Like, we can't party. We're supposed to get together and have feasts together and laugh together and drink together and have a good time. Not over drink together. That's all I'm saying, right? Like drink good things and have a good time. Like, of course we do that. Like, where all this becomes is when we indulge too much. And this kind of, the reveling is not just getting together and having fun with people. It's self-indulgent. It's self-focused. It's getting all that you can. It's seeking your own pleasures at the cost of anyone else around you. That's what reveling is. That reveling is. And not only that, it works this way now too, but in ancient times in particular, during the day, men went and worked, right? They provided for the family. Do you realize in the ancient world, for most people, unless you were extremely wealthy, free time didn't really exist? Like in the ancient world, people didn't really have hobbies. Did you know that? They worked all day to provide for their families to survive. That's how most people live day to day. There was no, hobbies are kind of an invention of the last 200 years. Were you aware of that? It's kind of crazy, right? We're obsessed with our hobbies and our free time and time to check out and the time, like all those things that we so desperately need now. It hasn't really existed in the history of the world unless you were super wealthy. And so men and women typically worked around their home, but they worked all day. And men worked sometimes around their home or out all day until nighttime. Then they ate with their families and they rested, and that was their day. But he's saying these guys, they're so bold. Like in our context, it doesn't make as much sense. But in that context, they're reveling during the daytime, meaning they're drinking and partying and sleeping around and reveling in their own desires, and they're flaunting it in front of everyone, even during the day when they should be working, when they should be working to provide for themselves, for others, and taking responsibility for others. They're just partying all day long. It says, and they revel in their deceptions. They revel that they're lying to people so they can chase their own desires, and they're enjoying it. Have you ever seen when like false teachers, even in our culture now, they get found out, they get called out, and you find out like the just depravity that was underneath the facade, that the whole time, honestly, they were using their power, their influence, and the money to get whatever they wanted. And a lot of times it's things like sex and drinking and partying and drugs and control and anger. You ever seen those things play out? When false teachers are found out? Yeah. People get to the point where they like to flaunt these things in front of people because it's about control. That's why God calls them blots and blemishes. They are stains. They are a blight on the glory of God and his church. As Jesus says to the false teachers, you are a son of the father of hell and you are leading people to hell. I think I said a few weeks ago, I would almost say despise in some ways, in my flesh especially. I hate calling out people specifically by name. I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be the pastor that comes up here and like, this teacher and this teacher and this teacher. And you notice we don't do that. Like, there's plenty of churches and leaders that I think they teach things that are wrong. And I think that they are misled, but I'm not going to say they're not believers. I'm not going to say they're leading people to hell. I just disagree with them, right? So I'm not going to call people like that out from the front ever. But people like, what the Bible is saying, these people are blemishes, they're blights. They are literally leading people to hell. Are we supposed to just stand back and be like, well, I don't have to worry about it? But there's people in our city right now that are being led towards false teachers that are coming into our city, leading astray. We talked about a few weeks ago. Are we supposed to just stand back and be like, ooh, I hope none of you encounter that? If something happens, come talk to me. We're coming to a world where people just do not like holiness or the Bible. They want to chase their own desires. Are we going to stand back when God says they're leading people to hell? It's tough, isn't it? I mean, we all want to be the loving person. I want to be loving. And I, like Jessica said, I don't even mind being stern at times with gentleness and love. Stern with gentleness and love, right? That's never just anger. But man, false teachers are dangerous. You know why it says in our passage? Because their minds are full of deception, their eyes are full of adultery, their hearts are full of greed. They are insatiable for these things. They are insatiable, relentless for sin. For as I've said before and started today, we are built to worship, right? So we're built to have more and more and more of God. He is an endless well that we can just keep diving into. More love, more grace, more peace, more hope. It's there for us to chase and to get more of. And when we try to replace God with his creation, because that's all it is. He's created all these things. We're not chasing sin. We're chasing things other than God and his creation. What does sin also require? We've said it lately. What does sin require? More. Always more. because we're built to long for more. And so sin will never be enough. You'll always need more of the thing because it was always meant to reflect the Creator, not be the Creator. That's why we also say your spouse makes a terrible God. Your marriage can reflect the gospel, but your spouse can never be the gospel. They can never be Jesus Christ. And if you try to make your spouse Jesus Christ, you're going to be disappointed and angry and hurt all the time. Because they're a part of the creation. They're not the Creator. And so sin always wants more. And by the way, this is why this works. This is why false teaching works. Because the false teaching starts giving you something that you desire. And they got to keep pushing it further and more and bigger. So it keeps fulfilling that thing in you that's lying to you. So, if false teachers were common 2,000 years ago, they're common now. Why does it work so well if we're so aware of it? How do they get away with this? How does this lead? Listen, what we're talking about is everyday rational people. Why is it still working? Well, I think it comes from this helpful phrase that the Lord gave to Peter, they entice unsteady souls. There's this great danger inside of us, as I've been saying. And it leads perfectly reasonable, intelligent, even well-meaning people to follow false teachers and even cult leaders. There are intelligent, rational people that follow cult leaders. Don't think they're just morons out there. That's not the case. It's because it's what we started with, right? We're created to worship, to glorify God, to magnify God. It's going to be pointed at something. And that's why worship is so dangerous. That's the trap. If you aren't worshiping what endlessly gives you more, then you'll chase something. Listen, you heard that, right? You will worship something. Not what you might worship. You're going to worship because you were built to worship. So if that worship is not pointed at the Lord, it's going to fade off into something else. It will, not it might. It will, because you don't have a choice. It's what you're created to do, to glorify God, make much of Him, and worship Him forever. And that's how rational, smart people begin to act like irrational animals. Their worship for something is stirred with just enough truth to ignite something in them, to ignite something in their heart and mind, and they're reeled in with promises that their desires are going to be fulfilled. They have their egos stroked. They have the flame of their self indulgence flamed, their self-focus, they are encouraged in those self-indulgent feelings. And so often false teachers will also give their followers some special knowledge. Not everybody else knows this or understands this, but I'm going to tell you, you're special. Hey, listen, this is going to sound funny, but we all want to be a unique snowflake, right? We all want to be original. One of the biggest heresies all the way through the church history is people getting this special knowledge, right? It makes me distinct. It makes me special. False teachers make you feel special. And that feels good to our flesh. And that's how they reel people in. Here's what they do. After reeling you in with some truth, they make much of me. It's turning your worship from God to yourself and to them. That's how they control. That's how lies get in. So again, do you think the unsteady souls that Peter's talking about here are morons? No. They're people like you. And they're people like me that are just a little too unsteady in their faith. So when someone comes around who's really dynamic and they're really convincing and so charismatic, often they're really funny or really, really emotionally intelligent, and they stir something in you with just enough truth, with a heavy dose of me, it's almost impossible to resist. That's why you see some churches out there that are making all about the gifts. Look what God can do. Look what you can feel. Look what you can experience, right? And as you've heard me say before, God gave us gifts. And man, preaching gives me joy. I love to preach, right? But He didn't give me the gift of preaching for me. He gave it to me for you, to build up the church. We're not out there seeking some emotional experience through the gifts from God. Listen, our faith is emotional. Praise God it is. We are to love and desire and long for and worship and adore God. Those are all feeling words, right? But we're not to seek God and the things that He gave us so that I can have this awesome experience and making it all about me. but about the Lord. And if you pursue the Lord, he gives you his awesomeness and his feelings. But this is all about making much of me. This is how people who shouldn't be a part of these things get reeled in, and it takes root, and then evil destroys. And then people celebrate lies together, and it makes them feel even more confident because there's, look at how many people are celebrating these things with me. What a devious enemy we have. Right? Taking something that is our greatest purpose and joy, worship, and turning it into self-indulgent. Like I said before, welcome to the idol of me. One of the biggest cancers of Western culture, the idol of me. Are you seeing yet why this works so well? Are we confused about how false teachers get ahead in these kind of things and build a following? It's why so many teachers, and we even talked about a few the other day, a lot of them refuse to talk about sin because we just want to love people. Right, we don't need to talk about sin. Like I told, I had a conversation with a pastor in this city, which I would call this pastor in this church, the one church in Springfield I have no problem saying are heretics, right? Because I had a conversation with their pastor and like, do you guys talk about sin? No, Jesus will take care of that. But like, what do you do with like church discipline? I don't remember if I told you. He laughed at me. Church discipline? I'm like, okay, church discipline, that sounds like a harsh word. But Matthew 18, when someone's sinning, how we talk with them because we love them. And he's like, no, Jesus takes care of that. I'm like, when your kid's sitting in the street when they're 6 years old and there's a car coming, do you say, oh my, he's got it? Is that loving to watch the car coming that's going to destroy him and just stand back and watch? Like, that's a loving thing? Is it loving if your kids are 12 years old and they start getting into drugs and have friends with drugs that you stand back and like, he knows what he's doing. He knows best. God will take care of all that in the end. Does that make any sense at all? Is it loving to see someone walking towards death and tragedy and destruction and stand back and be like, Jesus has got it? No, that makes you a coward. That's not love. But we're hearing a lot of that in churches nowadays. Man, we just love people, except you don't love them. Do you not, if they're walking towards death and you don't help them and address that with them, lovingly, patiently, gently, kindly, right? If we're doing it in anger, resentment, we are sinning as much as they are, right? But kindly, is that not? It's frustrating. There's people being led to hell and they don't know it under the guise of love. So let's bring it to our church today. Let's bring it to us. Because praise God, we don't have an influx of false teaching taking over our church. We don't have a bunch of people leaving to follow teachers who are teaching a false gospel. Praise God. It could happen, but it's not happening right now. So that's not, our concern's not the same as in Peter's time. But here's the question. All of these things can happen. So here's the question. Are you unsteady? Can you be honest about that one? Are you a little unsteady in your faith? Are you sure? Is it at least possible you are being enticed because your foundation in Christ isn't as firm as it should be, as it could be, as it needs to be? If the answer is yes or maybe yes, if part, at least in part that is true, hear me on this. Praise God for his grace. Praise God for his mercy. Praise God for his word. Praise God that the Holy Spirit literally lives inside with us so we have all the power that we need. Praise God that we have each other so that we can fight for each other and we can help each other build our faith on the rock that is Jesus Christ. That we can stand strong and confidently in a sea of lies and temptation. And so like if you're realizing I am a little unsteady, listen, God's grace is sufficient for you. If you need to confess, if you need to repent, if you need to turn from your sin, if you need to turn from the things in this life that are distracting you, turn to Jesus Christ. He's ready there to accept you, to forgive you, and help you move forward. You don't have to stand back and be like, yeah, I'm not very steady and I don't know all these things. All of that can change. Jesus Christ is a savior, a rescuer, a sanctifier. He wants to make you whole, and he gave us each other so that we could spur each other on towards being whole in Jesus Christ. So we fight lies together on Sunday when we're worshiping like this through song and through preaching. We fight the isolation that's so dangerous that we get into isolation in our own minds. We fight that in life groups and small groups where we actually act like a family because that's where familial things happen in life groups. We fight subtle deceptions that can creep into our life with discipleship in the Word. So, and we stand confidently in truth by God's Word and by God's wisdom given to us through the Holy Spirit. And then we use our gifts to build each other up. Not to make much of me. Praise God that we get to enjoy our gifts, that God gave them to us so that we are stronger than we could ever be without each other. And then we trust Christ. We just trust Christ to pick us up when we fail, to not wallow in the shame and the guilt and the failure and that I'm not good enough and I don't know enough. No, we run to Christ who is enough in all those ways. And we realize we have everything we actually need if you're a believer right now. Right now. It's all around you right now if you just believe it. But as I said a couple weeks ago, church, I'll close with this. Your good intentions won't win this fight. Your good intentions are not going to win this fight from all this deception around you. Our intentions must, listen, they must lead to godly action. So hear me, be at church. Don't think of Sunday morning as optional, right? It's not optional. I don't mean like coming to church doesn't make you a good person. We need to fight truth together. We need to be surrounded. Watching something on a screen or on a podcast, praise God we have those things. Those things aren't church. That's good teaching. Here we fight for each other. We're with each other. We hold each other accountable. We speak truth to each other. We love each other. We see that we're surrounded by the joy of the Lord together. Come to church. Be here to fight this fight. Meet in discipleship. Be in community. On the days that you're like, I just can't be around anybody today, do you know that's the day that you need to be around people more than any other? To fight the isolation? That's the day that you need to be in the Word? We have community. Listen, as I say all the time, know your Bible, study your Bible, not because your Bible makes you a good person, because that's how we fight. We go into God and we worship Him. We see who He is. He teaches us the truth, and then we stand confidently in the truth. And then pray. Pray all the time to the Lord. And then surround yourself with things that draw you into Christ, that stir your affections for Christ. And we talked about some of those things at the beginning. Maybe it's books. Maybe it's music. Maybe it's nature. Maybe it's, for some people it's even exercise. I'm exercising and I just think, I'm running and I'm just thinking about the Lord and I'm processing, like doing everything for the glory of God and surrounding yourself by things that stir your affections for Christ. Here, I'll just sum it up. In short, worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In truth. If you do, our foundation will be firm. We will stand upon the rock that is Jesus Christ, and our souls will be steady. Not perfect, but steady. Then we don't need to be afraid of false teachers. In the end, honestly, they would be afraid of us because we're speaking truth into their lies. Church, we are not going to be a church that fears. We don't walk in fear. We're not afraid of these things in the way that the world afraid. We're not given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. We walk in truth, knowing what's there, knowing what we could get drawn into, knowing what other people could get drawn into. And so because of all those things, we take all of these things serious as we pursue Jesus Christ in our own worship time and together. Amen? Church, we have everything we need. So let's go out and chase the Jesus Christ, who is the Word, who is the truth, together. Let's pray.